Good morning and welcome. We have some fantastic news. Next week we're coming together to worship under the government guidelines, what that means, 15%. So read your bulletin, pay close attention to that, and it'll explain everything about how we can get together and come back and worship. And we are so grateful for that opportunity. It's been a long haul, and let's just pray that this is our last lockdown. It's great to have you with us this morning, and let us come together for the call of worship. I will sing of your steadfast love, O Lord, forever with my mouth. I will proclaim your faithfulness to all generations. I will declare that your steadfast love is established forever. Your faithfulness is as firm as the heavens. You've said, I've made a covenant with my chosen one. Sworn to my servant David, I will establish your descendants forever and build your throne for all generations. Let us take a moment for prayer. O gracious and holy God, we ask that you give us diligence to seek you, wisdom to perceive you, patience to wait for you. Grant us, O God, a mind to meditate on you, eyes to behold you, ears to listen for your word, and a heart to love you and a life to proclaim you. Through the power of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. God greets us this morning with these words, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, firstborn of the dead, ruler of the kings of the earth. Let us come together for a time of confession. Loving God, we confess before you and each other that our lives are not pure from the cleansing we have from the work of Christ. We confess that too often Christ is hidden by our actions. So often we'd rather wound than heal, tear than build up. So God, we just ask that you will open our eyes to that we may see you in the ones we say we love. Open our ears that we might be quicker to listen than speak. Open our mouths to speak good rather than evil. Open our hands in generosity. Help us to let go of clenched fists. Open our hearts to desire to follow Jesus in full obedience to your will and your way. We pray, trusting in your forgiveness and the power of the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us in the paths of justice and righteousness. For your name's sake, we pray this. Amen. Our assurance of salvation is, here are the words you can trust, the words that merit full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And to all who confess their sins and resolve to lead a new life, he says, your sins are forgiven. He also says, follow me. Now to the one who rules all worlds, immortal, invisible, only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I would invite you to join with me as we come together for the congregational prayer. Let us pray. Eternal God, whose words may cradle but never contain, we thank you for all the sound and silence. We thank you for the colors and the symbols that throughout the centuries has helped us and helped the worship of your church to be so relevant and real in our lives. Here we pause, Father, to remember those who have helped each one of us to come to faith by singing us songs or telling us of our stories of the Holy Word, by inviting us in when we have felt distance, by praying for us as we struggled in our faith without being asked. Father, we name them now in a moment of silence. So Jesus, Son of God, among us, we ask that you hear our prayers. We remember the preachers, the readers, the musicians, the leaders, those of sensitivity and skill who has helped us grow in our faith and to enjoy, to look so forward to returning back here in the sanctuary to worshiping you. We remember those, Father, who have encouraged people to praise you outside of the sanctuary, to those who've taken the time to teach adults to teach the young children, the young groups, for those who take prayers to hospitals and schools and in prisons. We remember, Father, the people who cannot pray. We think of those who struggle to believe. We think of those who fear the changes in the church more than any other area in their lives. We pray, Father, that they may be encouraged, that the love might dispel fear. And so we pray, Father, for the renewal of the church. May that begin with ourselves. Father, we ask that you will reshape us until in generosity and in faith and expectation in the best to come, that we may be truly Christ-like. Make us truly passionate followers of Jesus. Make our church and communities of radical discipline. May they be the signposts to heaven, to this community, Father, that despite whatever is going on, despite us, that you will use us, that your kingdom will come. And we pray this, Father, for this community. Father, we pray for those this morning who are suffering from illness, from the pain of memory, from torture, from the victimization, especially hurt by the church or even its members or those who are not even part of the church, Father. Father, we do lift up to you those who are outcast, who are imprisoned or oppressed. Father, we pray for those who are hungry, who are homeless, who are poor, those who are unemployed or exploited. Father, we pray for our government this morning. We pray for those world leaders who are going together to go to England, Father, to spend some time and discuss economics, discuss COVID, what's going on in the world. And so, Father, we pray for generosity amongst the rich nations, that those countries who are struggling, those countries who are waiting for a vaccine, that they may too receive it. Father, we pray for here in this country. We pray, Father, as we are opening up in phase one, we pray, O God, that the opening of the economy and the opening of the churches and everything, that it may go smoothly, that it may flow well, that we may be still mindful, Father, of COVID and what it can do to us and its effects. So, Father, we pray for wisdom. We pray for guidance in this time. We lift up to you also this morning, Father, where there is hatred. We think of that family that was brutally run down for no reason other than being Muslim. Father, we think of all the oppression, not only in this accident that we're very well aware of, but we think of what is going on in the world, where there is so much hatred, so much strife. So, Father, we pray for the coming of justice, offering what we have and receiving what we need. Father, we pray this morning for the peace of the just reconciliation. We pray for the earth, Father, on which we walk, and that which one day will return. Father, we offer ourselves in our own petitions, trusting in God's wisdom and compassion. God, you hear the prayers of the faithful, and in his arms we find safe harbor and understanding. And we come together saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I would invite you to open your Bibles this morning. We're going to be reading from Genesis, Genesis chapter 40. We're going to be reading a familiar story, Genesis chapter 40, verses 1 to 23. And it's the story of the cupbearer and the baker. And before we read God's holy word, let us pray. O Lord God, as now we hear your word, we ask that you fill us with your spirit. Soften our hearts, O God, that we might delight in your presence. And shape our minds, Father, that we may discern your truth. Shape our wills, that we so much may desire your ways. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The word of the Lord. Genesis 40, verses 1 to 23, the word of the Lord. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended the master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard and in the same prison where Joseph was confined. Captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. And after they were in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream at that same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, when he saw that they were dejected, so he asked Pharaoh's officials, who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream, and he said to him, "In my dream I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. And as soon as it budded, it blossomed, its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup and put the cup in his hand." "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days, and within 3 days Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off to the land of the Hebrews and everything, and even here I've done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." Chief baker saw that Joseph had been given a favorable interpretation. He said to Joseph, "I too had a dream. And on my head were three baskets of bread. The top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." "This is what it means," Joseph said. "The three baskets are 3 days, and within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head, impale your body on a pole, and the birds will eat away your flesh." Now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he impaled the chief baker just as Joseph had said to him in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his holy word. Amen. I've entitled this message, Problems. Can't live with them, can't live without them. I enjoy watching war movies and reading stories about what's happened in time of war. And every spring I'm well aware and focus on the stories and really enjoy hearing what some of the veterans have to say on the news about what happened during the times of war, what sustained them. I become intrigued when I read these war stories about what people have gone through and how it's changed their lives. I have to be careful because sometimes some of the stories that I pick up, they're not always true, they're fiction. But yet, they can teach us something what happens to people during the times that they've served their country. Several years ago, there was a best-selling book titled In the Presence of My Enemies, and it tells the story of Howard E. Rutledge. When November 27, 1965, parachuted into the hands of the North Vietnamese as his fighter plane exploded under heavy anti-aircraft fire. The story tells of his subsequent 7-year captivity. In this book, Rutledge tells of being placed in a small room with 6x6, and it was known as Heartbreak Hotel. It was a notorious prison in Hanoi with nothing to do with months on end. In this, what they called a Heartbreak Hotel, Howard lived with rats and filth for years and working to maintain his sanity in a place where he could go for months on end without ever having the opportunity to see the sun in the sky. It was a terrible ordeal, but through it all, Rutledge was brought back to God. You see, the Lord had a purpose for him, even though the circumstances he went through were hard and lonely. If we look at this story, this scripture today, it tells us of a similar experience that Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was 17 years old at the time. And for the next 13 years, he would suffer these hardships and indignities that were not of his own making. For example, after being sold as a slave to the Egyptian nobleman Potiphar, and after gaining authority over Potiphar's affairs, Joseph was falsely accused of sexual assault by Potiphar's wife. And here's the problem that faces Potiphar. If Joseph was truly guilty, if he truly had assaulted his wife, he would have had Joseph executed immediately. But on the other hand, Potiphar then loses a trusted slave in his household. And it appears that Potiphar, in order to save face amongst his community, had Joseph tossed into a special prison for royal prisoners, was taken into the dungeon. It was really a lonely, unfair existence for a young boy, really, because Joseph was not that old, for something he really hadn't done anything. Two of the men in prison were with him. They were the king's baker and the king's butler, as we read earlier, and they checked to make sure that their job was to check and make sure that none of the king's food was poisonous. Sounds like a much tougher job than maybe what it is. I'm not sure. But one night, both of those men had dreams. They told Joseph about them, and the butler dreams is recorded in Genesis 40. Verses 9 to 19, it was a vine that produced grapes, and the butler, he presses those grapes to serve the wine to Pharaoh. Joseph explained to the butler what his dream meant, that he would be restored by the king once again to his original position. Baker's dream was that he had three baskets of good food resting on his head. The birds came and they snatched the food away. Joseph's interpretation of that dream was 3 days the baker would be put to death by the king. And in the ancient Near East, both Egyptians and Babylonians would seek out experts as to what the interpretations of dreams meant. And often they would keep records of these as a method of determining what their gods were saying to them. Joseph would not have as a prisoner, would not have had access to these records. So Joseph consults God. In the Egyptian culture, symbols are extremely important. And it's a powerful illustration of the sovereignty of God, how Joseph was used for God by understanding these Egyptian symbols, such as food, such as wine. A full goblet of wine really would be a symbol of one having a name and offspring. But carrying food on one's head in Egypt was seen as a symbol of sorrow. And yet both dreams turned out exactly as Joseph had predicted. It would be possible that the baker and the steward of Pharaoh would understand what these dreams would mean immediately, what the interpretations would be. So you would think, since Joseph would be able to do something such amazing as interpret dreams, that Joseph would have been remembered and thanked, especially by the butler. But it didn't happen. And it's interesting that here was a person who interpreted dreams. He didn't ask for anything for himself. All he asked was that he would be remembered. And here Joseph remains in prison, forgotten by the butler. The story is told in Scripture, does not give us some historical detail, but it reveals the truth about God. God allows us to be sometimes in tough situations so that we might grow. There's advantages to difficulties. And as we watch Joseph walk through the various situations in life, we see that God has a plan and purpose for each of us. There will be times in our lives that we will experience loneliness, difficult experiences. But in the midst of all these struggles, in the midst of all these times, it is God who wants to teach us. And here comes a take-home point. It is in our own best interest to become teachable during these trials. So today I would like us to consider some of the lessons we can learn from the life of Joseph and how we can apply them to our lives. Problems provide us with greater opportunities. As God's children, we need to learn how to look at the possibilities of our problems and in our problems. God's people have always worked through it that way. There's an entire section of Scripture. It's called the prison epistles. They were written while Paul, he himself was incarcerated in a Roman jail. The book of Revelation, it's written by John. John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. It was a prison that John Bunyan saw, the great allegory that would become the immortal Pilgrim's Progress. And sometimes, and it's very difficult to see that, but sometimes we do see good things come from bad times. How about that on a personal level? At times there are we all know people who've struggled with cancer. And there's times like that they've said, it's where I saw God the clearest. Weekly in church, we lift up those who are struggling with depression. What a gift that they have so they could bring it to the Lord. I'm not giving any medical advice here, but I'm looking at it through Scripture of how they can give it up to the Lord. In those times, no, God has not forgotten you. Joseph learned his prison experience that he was not forgotten by God. As a matter of fact, God used that relationship formed while Joseph was in prison to accomplish his plan. How many of you remember Charles Colson? He's more known as Chuck Colson. He was special counsel to President Nixon, Richard Nixon, and he was incarcerated for his obstruction of justice during what was called the Watergate scandal. In his memoirs, he writes, "The loneliest times as a believer was the most filling than all his glory years in the White House." You see, during those lonely days of prison, he learned to know God. He spent so much time in God's Word, spent so much time in prayer, and then as a result of that, he started the prison fellowship ministry. This can be tough, but sometimes loneliness and difficulties are necessary in our lives because the problems are God's means to provide opportunities for us. Sometimes problems can promote our spiritual maturity, because that's the second lesson for the life of Joseph. Problems can make us better if we refuse to let them make us bitter. They promote spiritual maturity. Apart from Jesus himself, I can't think of anyone who's received any more unfair treatment in Scripture other than Joseph. He was repeatedly mistreated. He obeyed his father by going to check on his brothers. What's his reward? Joseph gets thrown into a pit by those jealous boys, and then he's hauled out and sold off to some traveling slave traders. He kept his purity and morality while serving in Potiphar's house, and what's his reward? He's slandered by Potiphar's wife, thrown in a dungeon. While in prison, Joseph faithfully interprets the dream of a man who vowed to remember him. And as soon as he gets back out of prison into that former position, he forgets all about Joseph. It seems no matter whatever Joseph did, all he got for his good behavior was more trouble and misery. And yet despite all what happened in the life of Joseph, there is not one shred of evidence to suggest that Joseph ever complained. Instead of getting bitter at God, he allowed the Lord to use the experiences of life to make him a better person. Now, having said that, Joseph probably had a pretty soft life as a child. He was a favorite one. Perhaps we would call him spoiled. Dare say we go a little further and call him even a little brat. His brothers are out working around in the fields, and there comes Joseph walking around in a special coat. The boys are out there working in the fields in the hot sun, and there's Joseph living like a young prince. So if God was going to use Joseph, it would appear he needed to toughen him up a bit. The task that lay ahead for Joseph required a strong man. The Lord would have to make him ready to be prime minister of Egypt during a worldwide famine. Psalm 105, verses 17 and 18 reads, "He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters while he was laid in irons." So Joseph was apparently chained up while in that dungeon. But in putting those iron chains on him, iron also entered into his soul. Because when Joseph came out of the prison, Joseph was a man of great wisdom, courage, determination. Joseph acted like a leader, and when he ascended into the high place of the level of government in Egypt, Joseph carries the nation through a terrible famine without any signs of revolt. Joseph was prepared for hardship of that famine because he was hardened by his own experiences in prison. People of God, God wants to develop some iron saints in our own day. And the only way for us to do that is to allow some of the iron to enter our souls, as if God wants us to experience some suffering. We become tough people when we go through tough times. Often think of what my dad says at times about the immigrants. Tough people made tougher. We live in a super sensitive, super careful society, and that can be a good, bad thing. But then I look back at the immigrants who've come to this country with nothing more than a desire to work. They build Christian churches, Christian homes, Christian schools, establish businesses. They went through some incredibly tough times. They made some very, very tough sacrifices. As the Hebrew writer once put it, "No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterward, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it." Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. That concept of becoming strong through hard times is assaulted today by what we call the success of prosperity preaching. They preach that God's blessings are on us because we're rich. That's what I've heard. "We have oil," I hear a preacher says, "and the world needs it." They preach that everything is there for claiming and it's all going to be all right. They make the argument you cannot be sick and you cannot fail if you trust in God. But if you go through the New Testament, you see it is filled with stories of people who got sick, who were beaten, who went through tough times and became stronger because of their difficulties. The Bible doesn't promise us that we're going to go from cradle to grave without difficulties. Problems sometimes are God's gift. They're God's gift to make us strong. And to get out of that problem is to abort God's process for growth. For example, if Joseph's brother Reuben had made good his intention to help Joseph escape from the pit, his brother would have missed an entire ministry that God had planned. If Potiphar had looked at his wife and said, "I don't believe you. I'm going to reject these accusations of Joseph," though he must have had some serious doubts about them, Joseph would have never been prepared for greatness. Problems are avenues that God uses to cause our growth so we can face challenges. Problems promote our maturity. Problems prove our integrity. You see, if our character is genuine, it's not altered by circumstances. Joseph was a man of great character. So he was willing to be God's man no matter what life threw at him or no matter what the circumstances he faced. Character is often confused with reputation. There's this vast difference between them. Reputation is what others think we are. Character is what we really are. Reputation is what men think we are, and character is what God knows we are. Reputation is chiseled on our stone, but character is what the angels say about us before God. Character never changes, even when circumstances change. Problems prove our integrity. Once in a while, people say, "My situation in life made me this way." No, the situation in life doesn't do anything like that. It simply reveals who we are. When we face difficulties in life, it is a wonderful opportunity that God can use us to demonstrate the reality and the integrity of our character in front of others. Our problems produce a sense of dependency, and we see this in Genesis 39, verses 20 to 21, where we read, "Then Joseph's master took him and put him in a prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and there he's in prison, and the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." You see, everywhere Joseph went, God went with him. The only thing that can separate you from God is sin, and as long as we keep our lives pure, he will go before us and he will be with us. But if that sin separates us from God, it breaks that fellowship. No matter what your problems might be, we need to be sure that we are righteous before God. Whether we are in a pit or whether we are in a palace, God is with us. While he's in prison, Joseph found out just how much the Lord loved him. And I've heard people say that over the years. "I have always knew God loved me, but I never knew that fellowship that I have known in these hard times. God had been with me." Problems come into our lives to show us how dependent we are upon the Lord. You see, our society pushes self-sufficiency, and if we're not careful, we may fall into that trap as well and think we can do what we want and we'll be fine because we don't need the Lord quite as much as we once did. And when we start thinking that way, when we do, God will put us in a prison for a while, so we are reminded of how dependent we are on him. You see, problems in our lives produce a sense of dependency on the Lord. I love this statement: problems prepare our hearts for ministry. In Genesis 40, verses 6 and 7 are some amazing words. "And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody of the Lord's house, 'Why do you look so sad today?'" This is an incredible moment to think about. Here's Joseph, lonely prisoner, unjustly put in a dungeon, and yet what does he do? Joseph notices someone else's attitude. Here's a guy who has every right to wrap himself up in self-pity, wondering why God would let these sorry circumstances happen in his life. But instead, what is he doing? Joseph is serving others. Joseph is sensitive, he's loving, he's sympathetic. He notices their sad faces, initiates conversations, and he ministers to the prisoners. There is no ministry to the suffering like that offered by another sufferer. Paul told the Corinthians that we're to comfort others with the comfort that we ourselves may be comforted. When we're put into difficult circumstances in life, We are sensitive to others around us who have similar problems. How about a family that goes through a hard time with one or more of their children? And then someone comes up alongside you to encourage you themselves who've gone through the same difficulties. I've come to realize that suffering brings out a heart for ministry. It's hard to reach out to others when you have no idea what they're going through, but sometimes some of you will have that opportunity to say to someone who is struggling, I know how you feel. God has allowed us to experience troubles in our lives that are times we can just be there and reach out and help one another. Whether they're in the church, whether they're in the community, whether they're at the work, you have that opportunity. Joseph, through his prison experience, he became a servant to everyone. God broke his heart while he was in prison, and through that, Joseph was able to reach out and serve others. Here's a tough statement to say sometimes, that as we go through Scripture and as we see the life of Joseph, we see that problems has advantages. They provide us with greater opportunities if we just look at the possibilities of our problems. They promote spiritual maturity if we let them make us better instead of bitter. They prove our integrity because character is not a factor of circumstance. They produce a sense of dependency on the presence of the Lord and His power. They prepare hearts for His ministry so that in the midst of our sufferings, we too can serve others. This works every time. It doesn't matter how old you are. It can be in your church, it can be in your work, it could be among your friends. Look at your problems and the things you're going through and use that situation to serve the Lord. Minister to others. Someone once said, when it comes to trouble and problems in your life, you're either going into trouble, you're coming out of trouble, or sit tight, trouble's coming. We're incredibly naive to think that as followers of Jesus Christ, we're not going to have any problems in this life. Because if we think like that, we're setting ourselves up for some serious disappointments. Isabel Kuhn wrote, God does not waste suffering. If he plows it, it's because he purposes a crop. Back to the beginning of the message here, I spoke of Howard Rutledge. Why did God put that American fighter pilot in a Viet Cong prison? To prepare him for something greater. Rutledge had become disinterested in his Christian faith. But his imprisonment brought him back to the Lord. It helped him remember the importance of the Bible, the blessings of his family, the necessity of coming to church. And when the Lord puts us in a prison so we can learn and grow. William Seckler once said, if Joseph had not been Egypt's prisoner, he never would have been Egypt's governor. The iron chains around his feet ushered in the golden chains around his neck. Guess what? I don't like troubles. And it's our natural instinct to run away from them. But I know what I've gone through in life. And I pray that God gives me strength about what I will have to go through in life. That God will use it to shape me. You see, so often we want the crown without the cross. We want the resurrection without the death. We want the gain without the pain. God will not allow it. Troubles will come in our personal lives, in our family, in our church. God can take these problems and he can make it better if we cooperate with him. When problems creep into your life, embrace them. Don't run from them. Think of poor Joseph and all what he went through, and think of how wonderful it is that God used him for such a great purpose to rescue an entire nation from starvation. And I think about what God can do through all of us here today. We know that Jesus has died for our sins. We live in each and every day with the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, what we face, we can face it head on. As we read in Romans 5, verses 1 to 5, keep in the mind the blessings of these verses. The Christian life we face is really two-sided. On one hand, we're complete in Christ. Our acceptance is secure. On the other hand, we're growing in Christ. We become more and more like Him. At one and the same, we all have duties of kings and slaves. We feel the presence of Christ and we feel the pressure of sin. We enjoy the peace that comes from being right with God, but we still face daily problems that will help us grow. If we remember this, look at it this way. We will not get discouraged. We will not face, as we face temptations and problems, but instead of your times of trouble, depend on the power available to us in Christ who lives in us by the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, there's nothing we would like more than a problem-free life, but we know that's impossible. We know there's going to be times when troubles seem constant in our lives. But you, O God, using the situations in our lives to teach us, to prepare us, to mold us into what you have called us to be, so in these times of loneliness, times of despair, show yourself to us. Prepare us, O God, to go out and do greater works in your name. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. I would invite you to please rise. Grant us, Lord God, the vision of your kingdom, forgiveness and new life, and stirring of your Spirit so that we may share your vision, proclaiming your life and change this world. Receive the blessing. May the grace of God freely given through Christ our Lord sufficient for all our needs, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, who testifies with our spirit that we are God's children, guide and sustain us this day and forevermore. Amen.